So here we have sitting in the rector's office is the rector, but I'm also joined by Kevin Simons, our organist, choir master, and then Amy Simons joins us by phone from the township office, so to speak, also known as the Shea Simons.
The St. John's Annex.
And Amy does Christian Ed and so much more. We don't have enough time to go into everything that Amy does. But here's why we're recording our conversation in a podcast form. It's our first podcast, and depending on how it goes, it may be our last. But we have received questions from within St. John's about why we do some of the things that we do during the liturgies during Lent. And so we're going to try to address those, specifically weeks 2 through 5, the 2nd through 5th Sundays in Lent, not of Lent. The preposition is important. I'm going to write something and send that out when we send out this podcast. It's a little different than the first Sunday in Lent because we started off the liturgies with the Great Litany. And Kevin, you quizzed me about how old that was. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure I got the answer correct. Mm-hmm. How old is that?
It dates from the liturgy of St. Basil the Great, and I should look up the date for that.
But it's old.
It's old. It's the oldest part of the prayer book. It predates the words that we use for the Eucharist, and so it's quite ancient, and it's, you know, certainly a long time before Cranmer.
So we prayed something that Christians have prayed for centuries in different cultures, in different languages. So we had that, and that eliminated in the liturgy the not only the prayers of the people, but the confession and absolution of sin, because those elements were contained within the Great Litany themselves. And so the confession comes back this week, as does the absolution. But the order's a little bit different. And if you're following along at home, can't tell your players without a program, but you can't really understand what we're doing unless you have a prayer book in front of you. And what we're doing Sundays 2 through 5 in Lent will begin on page 351 of the prayer book. And an opening hymn. What's the opening hymn this week?
Opening hymn this week is the God of Abram Praise. And it goes, that one.
And I love that. I'm smiling. We chose not to do video for obvious reasons, but I'm smiling because the sermon, Kevin and I did not consult on this, but the sermon will center on Abraham, or Abram, before his name was changed, and in light of what we have learned about what's taken place in New Zealand before we recorded this, I've added some stuff, and that's a highly dignified word, but added some elements to the sermon to reflect that Abraham is the father of the world's three largest religions. So it's the same God. There are particularities that are different, but the universals are the same. I mean, there are Christians in Lebanon who refer to God as Allah. And unfortunately, a lot of people don't understand that. But anyway, I digress. We'll have a little bit of that in the sermon. But so we start off with that hymn, the God of Abram Praise, and then just a little more than halfway down page 351 of the prayer book, we see what the opening acclamation is. And it's not, Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is, Bless the Lord who forgives all our sins. And the response is, His mercy endures forever. And then reading the rubrics, skip the first rubric, which talks about the exhortation. We'll come back to that on Maundy Thursday. But the next rubric says, The Decalogue may be said with the people kneeling. And so we will do that and scoot over to page 350. Deka, meaning ten commandments. We will recite those. The first four, well, we have vertical and horizontal commandments. The first four deal with humanity's relationship with God. The next six, or five, depending on how you want to look at it, the next six deal with humanity's relationship with one another. And the reason I said five or six is because there's some rabbis who say that the first nine commandments, it's easy for people to look at you and say, hey, you know, that person's keeping this commandment or not. But with the 10th commandment, which you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor, which has come down over the centuries, is read as sexist, and that's, you know, can be interpreted that way when it, the Bible translations say that, you know, do not covet your neighbor's wife, but, you know, women were seen as property. Since that's not the case, another way of interpreting that commandment of not to covet is don't wish you had somebody else's life. And the only person who knows whether or not you think that, and that's an internal thing, you only know whether or not you're looking at somebody else's life and say, gosh, I wish I had that life. I wish God had, you know, not given me the life I have. I wish my things were better, as if that could be the case. But we think that from time to time. Amy, you were making a point before we started recording about the Ten Commandments, the law, and it's not just, although it's part of it, that we fall short. It shows us where we fall short, but there's something deeper going on there, right?
There's a lot going on. I personally really love the fact that we start, nearly start our services in Lent with the Decalogue, kind of a recitation of the Ten Commandments. But if you dig a little deeper into all of the laws that are in the Bible, because there's more than just these 10, what is it, 613, I think, is the grand total.
Yeah.
That's a lot of room to trip up.
Kevin keeps
just
all
so
of
you
those.
Know, so. Very legal.
Yeah, there's a... Go ahead, Kevin.
No, that's okay.
There's a lot of room to trip up and fall. And some of this stuff is very specific to cultures, and ancient customs of the time. And it really kind of makes you wonder, well, how do we live into this in modern day, in our time and in our place? And there's some really cool videos that have been put out by what's called the Bible Project. And if you just jump on your computer and type the Bible Project into whatever your search engine is, it will be one of the first things that pop up. And these people that put this stuff together, they do an excellent job. And there are two that I watched recently that shined a lot of light on this for me. They do one that is called The Law, which is often how we interpret in English the Torah, the Jewish, a chunk of Jewish scriptures that contain these 613 rules. And another one is called The Covenants, which I think is important, particularly for week two, because like you and Kevin were saying, you were talking about Abram before he became Abraham and the covenant that God made with him. And how this moves the story forward for me is that we see this constant pattern of us, humanity, just sort of making a mess of things. And so God gives us some laws and he says, hey guys, this is how we treat each other with respect. This is how you honor me. And then we mess it up again. And then he has to give us some more. And then we mess it up again. And this is like constant all the way through to present day. With the exception, though, that we get to view this through the lens of Jesus, through the Christ. And he is what we call the fulfillment of the law. And Christ kind of summed it up like this. If you are acting in love, then you are following the law. And so while I love that we start with the Ten Commandments, and it reminds us in very specific ways how we can do more and be aware of treating our God and each other with respect, that that we shouldn't feel overly guilty and beat ourselves up when we fail, because people have been failing since the beginning. And we have a way out. We have a God that has saved us from that. And we can just be reminded that when we're acting in love, we are fulfilling the law. And I love that line. So yeah, I'll post some links to those videos when we post the podcast to you, because I think it's totally worth a listen. They're short. It doesn't take too much time.
So, and the liturgy matches what you just explained, because after we recite the Decalogue, we go back to page 351, and the celebrant has the option of three sentences from Scripture. And I like to rotate those. I just, week two, I'll do the first one, week three, the next one, and so on and so forth. But based on what you just said, the first passage that we have after the Decalogue is from Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. This is in the prayer book. Yes, Scripture is in the prayer book. But Jesus said, the first commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So someone had approached him in Scripture, an expert in the law, and asked him which of the laws was the greatest of the 613. And to break those down, 365, thou shalt not, listen to me in King James language or the 1928 prayer book language, the one that Jesus loved. That joke never goes over. I always tell it, but yeah, 28 prayer book was Jesus's favorite. But 365, thou shalt not. And then 248, here's what you should do, which apparently has something to do with the number of bones in your body. So I don't know if that was added later, or but there it is. So we have that commandment. These are the two commandments: love God, love your neighbor. That'll keep you busy. Then we go into the confession of sin, and then the absolution. And Kevin, I'm looking here. Then we go into the Kyrie. Is that correct?
Mm-hmm.
Explain that, why we're doing the Kyrie as opposed to the Gloria.
The what we call the Gloria in Excelsis, or sometimes it's called the greater doxology or the greater Gloria, you don't use in Lent. And we tend to not use it in Advent either, because it's a lot more celebratory and festive. And one of the points of Lent is that we mark a penitential season before a celebratory season. And so the Kyrie gets used in Lent. There are other options also that the prayer book gives to us, but the Kyrie is the most appropriate, I think, because it talks about the need for mercy. And so that's why we use the Kyrie in Lent. And at St. John's, that's really the only time we use the Kyrie. In Advent, we don't use a Gloria, but we use the Trisagion, which is another option.
Three holies: holy mm-hmm. God, holy mighty, holy immortal, and have mercy upon us.
Yeah. So,
just as sort of a broad point of view, I love our liturgical year. I love that we do that, like put a penitential season, a season where we kind of reflect on the darker parts of our humanity and the harder elements of our faith before a celebratory season, because it makes the celebratory season so much better. You know, you know, that if we spent all of our time in these great feast moments, mm-hmm. they would feel less like feasts. And so I love that our, you know, being a liturgical church and having this, these ebbs and flows intentionally built in to our year really helps us to focus on different bits throughout.
And we mark it with the music. We mark it with the liturgies, the languages, the language that we use to pray. We also mark it with the vestments. We're wearing purple right now, which one of the stories that was told to me, I don't name my seminary professor who said this, but in the event that I convey this inaccurately, but supposedly, I don't know if this is more folklore either, but when the first vestments were made to use as dye. They're actually going for black, but in that part of Italy or wherever else, name a European country, the grapes that they use or whatever vegetation they use to try to dye the vestments ended up as purple. They couldn't get a full black. So I don't know. I've heard that. Remember, I'm not an expert in any of this. I'm a general practitioner. So we have that.
Well, if you look at my old choir cassock, it has a purple tinge to it because of its age. So maybe that's part of the deal.
It started out as white, right?
Yeah.
Making a plug for new.
So we have that, and we'll get to it in a moment, but we're going to switch to, in the fifth Sunday in Lent, we're going to switch to a Lenten array, a new set of vestments we have. I'll explain that in a minute and why I'm making that switch on the fifth Sunday in Lent and not just Palm Sunday and Holy Week. So after the Kyrie, things start to look normal again within the liturgy, the collect of the day, and then the scripture lessons, the Genesis passage, which speaks of the covenant with Abram. And that's what the sermon is going to be about, unpacking that and the cultural meaning of that. And then after the New Testament lesson, let me back up.
Could we go back to that covenant for just a minute? I love that you're preaching on that. Like Father Kurt said, nobody really consulted on this. It just fell neatly together. I love that this Old Testament lesson is the focus for Sunday, because that those covenants are really important in light of this law that, mm-hmm. You know, again, like the law has this constant pattern of us rebelling and then, you know, needing to be reconciled. And the covenants are really promises that God makes with us. And the, you know, we can see from the one he made with Noah and the one that he made with Abraham and so on and so forth, that even when we are not faithful, God is. And that's an important, for me, that's an important reminder while we look at some of this law stuff, because it's really easy to beat yourself up and be
right.
like, I am a worm.
And that's what the Genesis story plays out, is that God takes the initiative in the covenant, and covenant's different from contract. We can go down a whole big rabbit trail here, but contracts, you know, two parties at least exchanging goods and services, you know, read money, that sort of thing. Covenant is exchanging yourself, and I know I'm oversimplifying that, but it's more of giving of yourself. And in this establishing of a covenant with Abram, and I know there are more, and there's, you know, lots of stuff we can talk about with that, but God takes the initiative in this Genesis story. God does not require Abram to do anything within this covenant. And that may be too strong a language, but Abram doesn't sign on the dotted line, but God does. So there's that. We'll talk about that a little more. Then the psalm setting, the music was written by one of our own.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jane wrote several psalm tones when we used to do what's called simplified Anglican chant, which actually, the basic idea is that it has less music. That's what makes it simplified. And when we started doing full-blown Anglican chant, which is what we do, Jane wrote this tone for it. And so that's what we use. And for a lot of folks, that is Lent when mm-hmm. when they hear that psalm tone for the first time. And I think, gosh, I don't know how long we've been using it, but it's been 7 or 8 years at least. Mm-hmm. And it's really wonderful, and it's not difficult to sing.
So we have that, the New Testament lesson, and then the gospel lesson, which Pam will read. Pam's not with us today. She's in Suwanee, Tennessee, the Episcopal Amusement Park. Mm-hmm. I say that very lovingly, since I graduated from there, and Kevin's head of the music festival there. But she's there on a spirituality conference, and so when she gets back, when we continue doing this, she'll have plenty to add. But the gospel hymn this week is...
O love of God, how strong and true.
Yeah, very good.
Yeah.
So we have that, and then the sermon, and then the Creed, Nicene Creed, prayers of the people, and then the peace. Remember, we don't have the confession and absolution because we have that at the beginning of the service. And then with the Eucharistic prayer, we use prayer B during Lent. It is more incarnational, but I think we do have to have that balance. Prayer A speaks more about the cross, but which is not to say that B doesn't. But we have that. The service music we're using.
What page is prayer B on, in case anybody wanted to take a peek at?
I should know this, but it's 365. No.
367. No, 367. I found it.
Usually by this time I put the prayer book down and I have the altar book, so I should know these things, but I don't. My memory fails me a lot. What were we talking about? Oh yes, no, the service music,
mm-hmm.
Kevin, which is the music that I grew up on in the Episcopal Church, mm-hmm. and when you and the choir were rehearsing this last week, it brought me to tears in the sacristy. So talk about what this is.
The music is Healy Whelan, written by Healy Whelan, who was an Englishman who moved to Toronto and was at Church of St. Mary Magdalene for a long time. And this is called the Missa de Santa Maria Magdalena, or the St. Mary Magdalene Mass. And I think for most of the Episcopal Church, it was the service mm-hmm. music for the old prayer book and the old hymnal. And the reason it doesn't get used as much anymore, and actually this is the first time we've used it since I've been here, which is 16 years. The reason it doesn't get used as much anymore is that its words go with right one instead of right two. And so it doesn't quite fit because it uses the old language. And that being said, the prayer book gives a provision for you to use right one settings with right two. It expressly allows that. And so that's what we've decided to do. We decided to use it for several reasons. Partially, it was just we missed it. Because before I came here, that was what we sang. And it's a really great setting. It still holds up very well. And it does have a sort of Lenten feel about it. Not doom and gloom, but also, not like some of the other settings that we use that are a lot more festive. This one is a slower draw in that way.
Yeah, reflective.
And it got me in such a deep way that my muscle memory, I hadn't planned to do this, but I did it. Kevin's laughing. He knows. And if you're at the 10:30 service, you heard me saying this. I don't think I didn't do it at the 8:00 because Pam celebrated at the 8:00, and we didn't have the music. But the music automatically triggered the need in me. I'm gonna use the word need, but the need in me to pray the prayer of humble access, which is on page 337 of the prayer book. And now that the bulletins are done for this week, I'm just remembering, Amy, that I was going to ask you to print this in the bulletins. Maybe we'll do that for weeks 3 through 5. But at any rate, don't you just love my leadership communication skills here? I think that,
It's a growing.
Well, the good news is that prayer books are in the pew. So if you want to direct us there, we do have access to it.
Oh, yeah. Of course, the prayer books are there. And I'm just laughing at myself because, I always find the typos in my sermons when I'm preaching them. But but the prayer of humble access comes after the Agnus Dei, the O Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And again, that speaks to me on a deep level. But then once that's completed, instead of just going to the fraction, the breaking of the bread, and we're not saying hallelujahs, obviously, in Lent, And I don't even give the congregation an opportunity to mess that up. I don't say Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, because the muscle memory is then, therefore let us keep the feast, hallelujah, and then people feel badly if they speak that, which they shouldn't. But I don't even do that. But what I did at the 10:30 this past week was go to the Prayer of Humble Access, which says, "We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table. But thou art the same Lord, whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen." And then the invitation, the gifts of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. And then we commune. So that's always been a powerful moment for me in the Eucharist. And to add that, and then the use of Healy Willen and the music triggered it. And I had to do it. I couldn't not do it. And I was flipping around the altar book to make sure I could find it. I mean, I wasn't 100% confident that I was going to be able to remember that. But you pray it every week, Kevin, yeah, internally.
Well, again, I'm a creature of right one. Yeah. And so that was just always what we said on the way to communion. We used to, when we were in the choir where we stood, we used to say that while we were moving. And I will say, having Healy Willen again triggered that for me too. Yeah, but I do say it every week.
And of course, by that time, Amy, the children from Sunday school were in usually come in during the passing of the peace. And I've become very fond in the Eucharistic prayers of the competitive Lord's Prayer.
They do. For our little people, we spend a lot of time focusing on the gospel message in Sunday school, because the nuances of what we do in church can be cumbersome if you don't know what the principle of it is. And what we really want to hit home is that God loves you, and that's why we love each other. And but we do spend some time, like the first thing we do in Sunday school is we talk about what season of the church year it is. And we talk about the different colors they're going to see, like you described in the vestments and on the altar, so that they, when they do enter at, right now, they are, coming into something that is already going, and they feel like they're coming into something that's already going and something that they have been made a part of. It's not a new thing for them.
So I'm glad you mentioned the colors, because I've got to back up a little bit on this. In Lent, unlike, I think, just about every other liturgical season, I'm flipping through the proper prefaces. Preface is a little element of the prayer within the Eucharistic prayers that comes towards the beginning, towards the Sursum quarter, lift up your hearts. And it's a phrase that is specific to the liturgical season. Lent has two of these, and so for the first four Sundays, the preface is, "Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who was tempted in every way as we are, yet did not sin, by his grace we are able to triumph over every evil and to live no longer for ourselves alone, but for him who died for us and rose again." That goes very well with, obviously, Ash Wednesday and the first Sunday in Lent, which has, I mean, the gospel story invariably deals with Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by the devil. So we had that last week. And so the preface fits with that perfectly. But once we get to the fifth Sunday in Lent, things start to turn within the season. And the proper preface says, speaking to God, "You bid your faithful people cleanse their hearts and prepare with joy for the Paschal feast, that fervent in prayer and in works of mercy and renewed by your word and sacraments, they may come to the fullness of grace which you have prepared for those who love you." So I use that on the fifth Sunday in Lent, and then Palm Sunday There's a different preface for Holy Week, but that second preface in Lent is, and this could be completely heretical, and that's okay. I don't think it is. But that's the reason that I want to start using the new Lenten vestments on the fifth Sunday in Lent, not just wait till Palm Sunday and have them through Holy Week. But I have the Almi catalog open so I can explain this, because without it, I wouldn't know how to describe what anybody wears. Because Margaret, my wife, always says, "Did you see so-and-so? She was wearing this, that, and the other." I'm like, yeah, no. My mind does not register. But for the Lenten arrays, here's the Almi catalog right up on it. This is probably one of my favorite sets, and we now have it here. But here's what it says. Guide to fabrics. Tussa silk face material, satin lining, silk orphreys, Lenten array, galloon and fringe. I don't know what galloon is. I never heard of that. But anyway, the larger description is Oxford, black and ash, traditional colors of Lent symbolize the austerity of the season. Unbleached Tussa silk vestments and hangings are adorned with orphreys of, and I have the wrong pair of glasses, Dupiani silk, or maybe I just don't have the vocabulary, and lined with matching satin. Finished with Lenten array, galloons, and fringe. A Gothic chasuble is available in sizes small, medium, and large, and ample. I think we got large, whatever. But that's it. So there'll be a different look, Lent 5 through Holy Week, and obviously not through Good Friday, but there's that. What's the offertory anthem this week?
Pray that Jerusalem may have peace, which is a setting of the psalm, part of Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. But it's really, again, the reason I was thinking about it actually is very specifically thinking about Abraham being the father of the three religions, and where does that all come together, but Jerusalem, a lot of people think of it in a more abstract way, in that Jerusalem is the church, the Christian church, but I was actually thinking about it in terms of Jerusalem literally being the seat of the three major religions, and looking at the Abraham story.
And the irony of what Jerusalem means is city of peace.
Right.
And
right.
We have anything.
And we still have to pray for.
We still have to pray for. We still have to pray for the city to be what it is named to be.
Mm-hmm.
But that's the task of not just the church, but all religions. And you know, people talk about how religion divides, but the name religion itself, if you look at it, means to re-ligament,
mm-hmm.
to bring things back together. And it's a fair question to wonder whether or not religions are doing what they're supposed to be doing, or it just hasn't taken effect. Any other special teachings, Amy, this week within children's ministry? I know we have the Lent in a Bag.
We did Lent in a Bag. So Lent in a Bag is a project that our youth kids, our 7th through 12th graders, put together. And the bag included a rock and some sand and a little figure of a person and a candle and a few other odds and ends with some instructions in it for take-home family devotions. And it's an interesting thing to have in our house. I know, Kevin, you haven't done it with us yet, but Claire and I have pulled out the things and mm-hmm. sort of talked about Jesus in the wilderness and sort of the sacrifices that he made so that we could have, you know, our hearts prepared to fulfill that law. And it's nice to have something tangible too, that for our younger people, it really helps to bring focus to the discussion when there's something that you can touch, as part of the exercise. I will say another interesting thing that came up with our youth is that they are doing Lenten prayer calendars. They made a calendar for the 40 days of Lent, and on many of the days, they drew the name of all of the other youth-aged people in our congregation. And, of course, there were many blocks that were left open, so they filled in the unfilled blocks with people that they knew from school or family members or a subject, a topic that was kind of on their hearts, and they are going to pray their way through that calendar as their Lenten discipline this year. And the interesting subject came up that there were more days on the calendar between Ash Wednesday and Easter Day than the 40 days of Lent. And so they had to talk a little bit about how Sundays are not included in that, that they're always a celebration of the resurrection. And so that was a little fun fact for our youth kids in discovering and what they were going to use as a kind of a discipline during this penitent time, but that Sunday is still a feast day.
And that's why Sundays are in Lent and not of Lent. There's the preposition.
Oh, we bring it full circle.
There you go.
All right, final question as we wrap up this initial podcast. I don't know, what do we call it, staff meeting or,
sure,
or whatever you want to do. And I didn't ask you about this beforehand, but not to put anybody on the spot, but what did you give up for Lent? What is your Lenten discipline? And a week and a half in, almost a full week and a half in, have you been able to keep it?
I gave up sweets and desserts and added sugar. And actually, I have been able to keep it so far. I did not even partake on Sunday. So,
yeah. Oh, heart poor, Kevin Simon.
I know. I've been keeping up.
I have not taken, or I have not given anything up. I've instead taken something on. So I am working my way through a book called Walk in Love, Episcopal Beliefs and Practices.
Yeah.
And so to complete that book personally by the end of Lent is my discipline, my bit of structure. And lucky for me, I mean, there's a couple of people in the congregation that are also reading it. And so we've kind of got an impromptu little book club going, very, very casual and very sort of just because we all felt like that was feeding us. And so that's my added one discipline instead of my giving up.
Very nice. I gave up, and I have to say this in my ever newly acquiring Michigander ease, I gave up pop.
No.
So even though I preached about my love of sugar water not too long ago, I have given it up and made it through the caffeine detox headache. And, so no pop. And I have not reinstituted that on Sunday or the one Sunday that we had because I didn't want to detox again. And maybe not. So maybe giving up pop and going to Planet Fitness every now and again will help me fit into some other clergy shirts once more, but we shall see. That's it for us for today. Kevin and Amy, thank you.
Yeah.
No, thanks for having us.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.